500 years earlier, God told Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt, but they would come out with great possessions. And now we're seeing the fulfillment. Now, God not only said that 500 years earlier, but God also said that to Moses when he was talking to God before the burning bush. Before the burning bush, it's recorded in Exodus chapter 3. So now turn back to Exodus. Look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, God is talking to Moses. This is before Moses went to Egypt. He's back in his home area in Midian. This is God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and he says, "And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and every woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." So God foretold it 500 years earlier, and God foretold it again just before Moses went to Egypt. And then let's go back to Exodus chapter 11 that we're looking at, and let's look at the next verse. After those instructions, he says in verse 3, "The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people." So in other words, Moses was highly respected. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why was Moses so highly respected? Why didn't they view him as the enemy, as the bad guy? Well, think about it for a few minutes. And I'd like to suggest to you that he was respected because he knew God. He was respected because they knew the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, answered his prayers. They respected Moses because he spoke the word of God. He was unashamed to speak the word of God. They respected him because he was faithful to God and did not compromise. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Do you want to be respected? If you want to be respected, then be a man or woman of God. People try to get respect by doing all sorts of things. People try to get respect by accomplishing great things or being better than others in some activity. But if you please God, you will be respected. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him." And not only was Moses respected because he was faithful to God, but God's people were blessed. And you know, when we please God, others around us are blessed. Then God gets very specific. Look at verse 4. It says, "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well.'" Now, I want to stop right here and make it clear that this is not just a judgment on the Egyptian people. This judgment is on all the people who live in Egypt. The Jews lived in Egypt as well. So this judgment is on the Jews as well. He even makes this comment. He says that "I will go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh." Okay, Pharaoh, he's obviously an Egyptian. But look, then it says, "to the firstborn son of the slave girl." That would be a Hebrew. That would be a Jewish person. This judgment was not just on the Egyptians. This judgment was on everyone in Egypt. Now, I'd like to talk about this for a little bit. The firstborn would die. Oftentimes when people think about this particular judgment, they may think, "Hey, that's unfair. Why are you killing all the firstborn?" Well, first of all, I would say it's not unfair because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So because we're all sinful, we all deserve to die. In fact, if you look back in Exodus chapter 9, God is speaking and he says this. This is 9 verse 15. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. God could have done that and he would have been just in doing that. But in his mercy, he's only killing the firstborn son. Now, oftentimes when people think of the firstborn son, they think of, you know, the kid. But this judgment was on every firstborn, regardless of their age. For example, we know that Aaron and Moses were brothers, and that Aaron was the big brother. Aaron was the firstborn. Aaron was 83 years old. And this judgment would be on Aaron, and unless God does something, Aaron will die. Now, if Aaron has a son, Aaron's firstborn son, who let's say would be perhaps around 55 years old, that son would die. And Aaron's son, who's 55 years old, if he had a son, and let's say that his son was 30 or 25 years old, that son would die. And that 25-year-old, if he had a son, and let's say that son was 5 years old, that son also would die. Four generations of firstborn would die. It's often hard for us to understand God's judgment. That's because it's hard for us to understand that God is holy. That God is perfect. He is pure. Imagine a pure glass of water. And what would happen if you were to, you know, put a teaspoon of mud in that crystal clear glass of water? But you see, there's no mud in God. And because God is holy, because he is completely good, because he is without sin, he has to judge sin. He can never ignore sin. And that's a good thing. Because you know what? If God did not ignore sin, this world would have been consumed and destroyed by sin a long time ago. And none of us would be sitting here this morning. But God, through the years, judges individuals, cities, and nations. And because of that judgment, we are alive today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says that God did not spare the angels when they sinned. The Egyptians might well shake their fists in God and say, "This is not fair. How would you like it if your son would die?" And of course, we know that God's son would someday die. And when the sin of the world was placed on Jesus, God would indeed pour out his wrath and judge the Lord Jesus for our sake. God would kill his own son when sin was placed on his own son. The Bible tells us that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. But in these last verses of chapter 11, verse 9, it says that the Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. But God told him there's going to be one more plague. And not only is he going to let them go, he's going to drive them out. So now we come to chapter 12. Pharaoh is still ignoring God. And you know, it didn't have to come to this. It didn't have to come to the judgment on the firstborn sons. If they had only listened to God, if they had only repented, if they had only obeyed God, Ignoring God or disobeying God always results in tragedy and difficulties. That's true for us as believers as well. But you know, we shouldn't be so quick to criticize Pharaoh or the Egyptian people. Because, you know, the attitude of Pharaoh, it's pretty easy to have that attitude. I confess, I've had that attitude. Where I just want to ignore God and just keep on going, doing whatever I want to do. Each of us should stop and ask each day. Each of us should stop in every situation and ask, am I listening to God or am I ignoring God? That's why Scripture tells us to pray about everything. It's so important that we know God's will. It's so important that we look to the one who knows what will happen tomorrow. In chapter 12, it says this, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. So this took place like in the middle of March. And so God tells Moses, okay, this is going to be the beginning of the year for you. Now today, the beginning of our year is January 1st. Okay, we have a Roman calendar. But God tells Moses that the beginning of your year is going to be right now. And if you look at the Jewish calendar, or if you're familiar with the Jewish calendar, the first year at that time was called, the first month of the year was called Abib. And it happens in mid-March, right about the time that we celebrate Easter. Because that's when they did the Passover. That's when the Jewish New Year begins. And so, he says that this is going to be a new year for you. And so now we come to perhaps maybe the most important topic of today. How can God kill the Egyptians' firstborn and not kill the Hebrews' firstborn? All are sinful. Holy God cannot ignore sin. The sentence of death was laid on everyone in Egypt. Nothing remained but the carrying out of the sentence. A reprieve was out of the question. Justice must be satisfied. What then? Shall Israel perish along with the Egyptians? It would seem so. That would be fair. Many of the Hebrews had gotten into the same demonic idol worship along with the Egyptians. That's why at the burning bush, you remember that Moses, you know, he heard God tell him to, you know, go to Egypt. And he says, tell them that, you know, God has heard your prayers and God is going to lead you out of Egypt. And so one of Moses' first questions to God was, he says, well, when I go to Egypt and tell them God has sent me, they're going to say, what's his name? Because they worship many gods. The Hebrews were idol worshippers right along with many of the Egyptians. So shouldn't they all perish? Hebrews and Egyptians alike? Human wisdom could offer no solution. But God brought about the solution. And the solution was for everyone, Jew and Egyptian alike. The solution was a substitute. The sentence of death would be executed, but it fell on an innocent victim. It fell on one who was without blemish. Look at verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any, now you may say, no, one for each household? I mean, I'm thinking of my household. There's just Linda and I and, you know, Carissa. There's just three of us. A lamb would be, you know, that's huge. It'd be way too much for three of us. So what should we do? Well, you know what? Whenever you have a question, when you read the Bible, just keep reading because God always answers your question if you just keep reading. So in verse 4 it says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person will eat, that each person will eat. The animals you choose must be 1 year males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Okay, so I don't know if you caught that or not, but they were to get a lamb or a goat on the 10th day of the month. And they were to keep that little lamb or goat had to be 1 year old, and they were to keep it for 4 days. And then it says, then they are to take, then all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight on the 14th day of the month. Oh, say, okay, so get this. They're to pick out a lamb on the 10th day. They bring it home. They put it maybe in a little pen or something. And they take care of it and feed it for 14 days. Then on the 14th day, they slaughter the lamb. And they have it for dinner that night. This was their new beginning. This was what would begin their deliverance. And of course we know that they would slaughter the lamb. They would take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost. And then God says what would happen. They are then to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water. In other words, don't boil it. It's interesting here that God gave, you know, clear cooking instructions. But roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. You are to eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, why does he use that word Passover? Okay, keep reading. We'll find the answer. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So can you see what's happening? They take the lamb. They slaughter the lamb. They put the blood on the top of their door and on the sides of their door. That night after midnight, God is going to move over the land of Egypt. If he sees the blood on the door of that house, he will pass over that house. And everyone under that roof that has the blood will be safe. If he goes over a home and there's no blood on that door, the firstborn in that home will die. God's judgment will be taken out on the person instead of the innocent lamb. So for the Egyptians, the blood would keep them safe and be the beginning of a new life for them. They would leave Egypt. They would begin a new life of following God through the wilderness. I want to mention that God has a new beginning for us. The Bible says that Christ is our Passover lamb and that his blood was shed for us. For the unbeliever, by putting their trust in Christ, by accepting Christ's death on the cross and his shed blood as a payment for his sins, the old things will pass away, Scripture says, and new things will come. There's also a new beginning for every believer. Don't you feel like every now and then you just need a new beginning? You know, maybe you fail at something. You make a huge mistake. Maybe you disobey God and you realize that you're headed in the wrong direction and you need a new beginning. God has a new beginning for every believer. Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scripture says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he'll produce a new life in us. a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Those are the gifts of the Spirit that God desires to give us when we turn to Him anew and afresh. God can give us, as believers, a new start. So, for the people in Egypt, faith in the blood of the Lamb would keep them safe from God's judgment. I want to talk about, for a few minutes, the choice of the lamb. A male had to be 1 year old, either a lamb or a goat. In other words, they were to choose a lamb or a goat in the prime of his life. I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus was in the prime of his life. He was just 30 years old. He was chosen on the 10th day, and they were to keep that little lamb or goat among them for 4 days. Now think about it. You have a little pet, you know, lamb. You feed it, you take care of it. In 4 days, you get to know that lamb or little goat. In the same way the Lord Jesus lived among us. We knew Him. He knew us. The Lord Jesus' ministry was between 3 and 4 years. Just as they were to take care of the lamb, 4 days. This lamb was to be a lamb without blemish, it says. In other words, this is verse 5. The animals you choose must be 1 year old males without defect. In other words, he couldn't have anything wrong with it. The Lord Jesus was without sin. You heard it read this morning. Jesus was without blemish. Hebrews 7 says that He was the perfect one. John, the forerunner of Jesus, pointed to Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. I know we're going almost from the beginning of your Bible to the end of your Bible. But it should be easy to find. Revelation is the very last book in the Bible. And we see the results of Christ's sacrifice. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. In chapter 7 of Revelation, we have a picture of heaven. And I think I'll start with verse 9. This is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Heaven is opened, and John tells us what he saw. He says, "After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God, and in front of" who? In front of the Lamb. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?' And I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. I'm sorry, I'm going a little too long this morning. But this is one of the great truths of Scripture. It's hard for us to understand how Almighty God would step down out of heaven and sacrifice Himself for us. But that's exactly what He did. This would secure the salvation of the Hebrews. And we see that it was Christ's death for us that secured our salvation. When the Lord looks at us, He sees the blood of Christ that we've accepted for our salvation. It is only the blood that keeps us safe from the judgment that we all deserve. When the angel of death passed over Egypt that night, it didn't matter how beautiful the house was. It didn't matter how big the house was. If there was no blood on the house, the firstborn would die. It didn't matter if the house was a shack, a decrepit cardboard boxes. If there was blood on the house, those who lived in that house would live. It was the blood, not the house. And in the same way, it's not our life. It's not our good deeds. We are saved by the blood of Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Christ's death for us was a gift. So as we close our time together this morning, I want us to remember that it is Christ's death that makes it possible for us to be free, to avoid the wrath of God, to receive His forgiveness, to receive His cleansing. When God sees the blood on us, He declares us not guilty. It's the blood of Christ that makes us justified in God's sight. It is the grace of Christ that enables us to have victory every day. In the same way that the Hebrew people had a day of deliverance, we too have a day of deliverance. It's that day we put our faith and trust in Christ shed blood for us. Each time we confess our sins, we are acknowledging that His shed blood on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus is all we need. It is an amazing mystery that Christ, the King of heaven and earth, Almighty God Himself, paid the penalty for our sins and rose from the dead. He is alive. And because He is alive, we too can live.